The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Psalm 27, verse 1. I've taken a few weeks off of the series on fear and worry, worry and fear. And it's helped me to kind of recalibrate, rethink of some points to bring up and share. And I've mentioned in this at the beginning of this series, there's some that kind of fit together and some that will have their own lesson all together. And I've got three to share with you tonight that I hope will be a profitable hour of study together as we think about God and His will in regards to these things. As David said in Psalm 27, verse 1, that if we understand that the Lord is our light and our salvation, if we understand that He's the strength of our life, then ultimately there really is nothing that we should have to fear. And so many times in the Word of God, He's told us to not be afraid. And why does He have to keep telling us that? Because we are human beings, because we are weak and susceptible to stumbling, we have to be reminded that we can be strong in the Lord. And it's often sometimes a very daily reminder for individuals that might have certain phobias or certain fears that grip them more than others. And so I'm going to talk about some tonight, and hopefully, like I said, it will be a benefit to us. The first fear I wanted to talk about tonight is the fear of criticism. This fear cripples many people to not be themselves nor to be honest in all situations. A man once said, to avoid criticism, do nothing, say nothing, be nothing. And I think there's a lot of truth to that. Criticism is something that hinders many people from doing good, doing what they ought. It's even true of preachers. Many preachers will not preach the truth for fear of criticism. I understand, it never feels good. I've had many times with people that have been mad at me, furious at me, the finger in the chest kind of feeling, where they point at you and almost yell at you. That's not a fun feeling. But you really don't have any business preaching if you don't have some thick skin to be criticized. It kind of comes with the territory. But I want to state why any honest-hearted Christian really shouldn't fear criticism at all. Now, let me explain why. Criticism can be broken down into two categories, and just two categories. And that is just criticism and unjust criticism. And no one should feel that they're above being critiqued or criticized. And we should understand that just criticism is good because it's to bring about good in us. Unjust criticism, well, not so good, right? Well, how do we determine which criticism has been lobbied our way? Well, just like anything else, by the book of God. Right, if your boss is saying, hey, you're being lazy, well, remember what the book of God says about that. To work heartily as unto the Lord. And then honestly assess your work ethic. Your work ethic. How is it? Are you tired at the end of the day? If not, remember that God said that Adam, he would survive by the very sweat of his brow, that mankind would do that, that that's how he put food on his table. Work is supposed to be work. And so it may be just criticism that comes our way to kind of light the fire in us, to start doing the right thing again according to God's will. And the same can be said of maybe not being a good spouse or a good parent. Again, assess yourself in light of the Scriptures, of what it has called us to be in order to be pleasing to God as a parent or as a spouse, as a co-worker, as a friend, as a brother or sister in Christ. And then ask yourself to be honest in light of what you read. See, just criticisms for our good always. It shouldn't be feared then, but looked at as a tool to make us better. In John chapter 7, here verse 24, you'll see that Jesus calls upon individuals to judge in this kind of way. In John 7:24, He said, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. So he's asked us to make assessments this way. And if we are to judge one another, that it would be based upon righteousness, righteous judgment. And of course, that would come from God's book to guide us. What about in Hebrews? In Hebrews chapter 12, Hebrews 12, here the Hebrew writer talks about the chastening of God, which primarily comes through His Word, but sometimes also through providence and the things that take place in life, and for us to be listening to God. In Hebrews 12, verse 5, he says, you've forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you're rebuked by Him. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens, and scourges every son whom He receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you're without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you're illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we've had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Notice that. Human fathers corrected us. There's the just criticism. And now, later on, we are able to reflect and say, they did right by that, right? We paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? So in like manner, we should take the criticism that comes by God in His book. Verse 10, for they indeed, that's the human fathers, for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them. But He for our, what? Profit, that we may be partakers of His holiness. So that kind of chastening, that kind of correction, that kind of chastisement that comes from God's Word is for our profit. That's what he says. It's for our good. Now, verse 11, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present. Yeah, it's not fun. No one likes it. No one looks forward to it. It's painful. Nevertheless, he says, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who've been trained by it. So when we receive that training from that just criticism, it makes us better if we heed the advice and make the corrections. You know, even an apostle wasn't above correction. In Galatians chapter 2, there you see the apostle Peter. He had to be criticized, and justly so, because he was withdrawing from the Gentiles when his Jewish brethren came by. And he knew better than that. And in Galatians 2:11, you see the Apostle Paul, it says in Galatians 2:11, that when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. He criticized him for what he was doing. Peter, of course, a good and honest heart, receives the criticism in the right spirit and makes the right changes. It was for Peter's good to make him to repent. It was for his soul's sake and for the sake of others as well. So you see, we ought to not fear just criticism that's rooted in the Bible. It is to make us better. But what about unjust criticism? Well, unjust criticism will not have any Bible to rest upon it. It's opinion, or maybe just flat out error. But you know what? We shouldn't fear that either. Because it will happen, and it is a part of life. And we need to recognize that it puts us in company with our Lord Jesus. Realize that it happened to Him first and often. People brought false charges and false witnesses that slanted things, the story, and that, of course, brought about His death because of such charges, such criticism of Jesus and His preaching. But Jesus in John chapter 15 said that a disciple is not above his master. And He worded it this way in John 15 verse 18. John 15:18, He says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. That's right. The world wouldn't criticize you, right? Yet because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. So Jesus ultimately said that, look, remember they hated me as they hate you. In other words, you can expect it. So don't fear it. Place your confidence in God and do not be moved. And another thing that might give you confidence in such unjust criticism is to consider the source. Right? Critique the source. Why are they saying these things to me? What is their motivation? Where are they coming from? What is their background? You know, Jesus did this with the Pharisees. In Matthew 23, you'd look there, and he had some of the harshest criticism to give to them, and it was just criticism because Jesus considered the source of who it was and what they were saying about him and his ministry and his disciples. Right there in Matthew chapter 23, he talks about them, these Pharisees, that they loved the best, verse 6, they loved the best places at the feast, the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplaces. Verse 23, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, he called them. Again, verse 25, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Verse 27, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. What was he doing? He was considering the source, right? The very criticism that they were levying towards him. And so you can do the same as Jesus. Is the person that's said these harsh words towards me, are they a Christian or are they not a Christian? Are they upset simply because I stand with the truth and I stand with the Scriptures? And if that's the case, then what's happening to me is just what Jesus said would happen. What if it's a criticism for my brother or sister in Christ? Well, again, if it's just, then it'll make me better. I need to consider it. I need to be humble. Like I said, no one's above criticism. But if it's unjust, then weigh it in the balance and don't worry about it, right? Again, you might consider the character of the person. Is it you or is it really them? I've noticed through my years of preaching that sometimes there's individuals that have a critical or judgmental personality. And so every few months or every few years, they have to pull you aside and say, hey, we need to have a talk, right? We need to, okay, you know. I've often received critique from Christians that have never preached a sermon in their entire life. So you consider the source. I mean, that's tantamount to like me going to your job and telling you how to do it without any experience doing it, right? So you have to consider the source when it's unjust and try not to be discouraged. Now, sadly, sometimes when a Christian receives critique from another Christian, this is what I see happen. Is it to leave a church? Or go to another one, right? Their feelings are hurt. God is calling us to rise above that, to not be like that. Instead, ask again, is it just? Is it from Scripture? Or is it unjust? Not from Scripture. And if we're honest-hearted, then we don't have to fear it. Just criticism is our friend. Unjust criticism just puts us in good company with the Lord. We don't have to worry about it. In Proverbs 29:25, in fact, in a lot of ways, it will show where we place our trust and our confidence, and it will show maturation, that we are growing as a disciple of Christ. In Proverbs 29, verse 25, it says, "The fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe." So it helps us to remind us to place our trust there. Do not fear man and what they may say. Well, another fear that sometimes strikes the hearts of people is the fear of the future. Right? There's so much out there that it gets us to stop thinking about the present and start thinking about the future. And if we're not careful, we can spend a lot of our present time, not present, right? But somewhere else. Having those wheels, the hamster wheel in the mind, just spinning and spinning and spinning about what may be to come in the future. For example, I've got young children. Some are now sophomores in high school. They're considering, what am I going to do when I get out of high school? You think about these kinds of things. A young person may wonder, will I get a job in the future, right? I mean, you hear all the time of AI taking some of these white-collar jobs, these repetitive jobs that can be done by a machine now. You have middle-aged people that wonders, will I ever be able to retire? Will the economy go into recession and lose my job? Will there be another world war to come? A parent wonders, what will become of my child? Who will they marry? Will they be a Christian? Will my child even grow up and be in the church in the future? A grandparent wonders, do I have to go into a nursing home at some time? Will my children stay true to God their whole lives? How can I afford the rising cost of medical bills? There are so many things that are not today that cause us to worry in today. And it's called a fear of the future. And this is just some examples of that. Now we have to remind ourselves, to recenter ourselves, that Jesus plainly states, do not worry about tomorrow. Matthew chapter 6, right? And you would think that that should be the end of it. But it is a deep fear for many. And it's not so easily dismissed with just the wave of a hand like that. And that's why we're considering this series. For many of these can take root within one's heart. And we have to constantly remind ourselves of what the Word of God says. Look, Jesus didn't say, don't consider tomorrow. Just don't worry about it. And there's a difference, right? We can plan, we may plan. We may consider or even take actions for the days ahead. But he's told us to just not worry about it. And we have to make that distinction. I want us to look over in the book of Proverbs in chapter 6, where you see that God praises the ant for doing that very thing of making plans and making preparations for a day that was not today. And he tells us to learn lessons from that wise old ant. In Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 6, he says, go to the ant, you sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. Think about what she's doing. And if you think about it and implement it, then you'll be wise. Verse 7, which having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer, and gathers her food in the harvest. What's the ant doing? Making preparations, isn't it? Gathering food when there's food to be gathered. So in the time of the winter, in the time when the leaves and the foliage and everything else dries up, that it's going to be okay. That it will be provided for. You know, God again brings up the ant in the book of Proverbs, in Proverbs chapter 30. And verse 25, Proverbs 30, verse 25, again he commends this quality of the ant. He says, the ants are people not strong, yet they prepare their food in the summer. See that? Again, he tips his hat to the acknowledgement of how the ant prepares its food when there's food to be prepared, to be stored up, planned for. So they were planning for the future, concerned for the future, but they were not worried about the future, right? They did their work in today. And that's how James tells us to go about our day as well. In James chapter 4, there you see some that were critiqued for their regard of the future because they left God out of the equation of it. And I think that that's a lot of times what we do with fear of the future. We leave God out of the equation of it. And in James chapter 4, there in verse 15, he corrects that by saying, instead you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall do this we shall live and do this or that, right? If the Lord wills. And so we don't want to boast as if we know exactly how things are going to turn out when we do not live in the future. We live in the present, but we say, if the Lord wills, we'll do this or that. So likewise, you and I, like the ant, may focus on what can and should be accomplished today. Do your planning. So let's go back to then some of those future fears that we mentioned just a moment ago, right on the chart before. How would we then focus on some of these things, right? A young person worried about jobs and what may be available with the coming of AI and robotics, these kinds of things. Well, understand, you know, new technology always brought about new technology. Did you know there used to be a job called the knocker-uppers? Do you ever know that? It's a real job. And they had these little poles, and they'd go around on windows, and they would knock on the windows to wake people up for their jobs. Well, alarm clocks came along. Knocker-uppers were a thing of the past. There was lamplighters. They would light the street lamps at night. Electricity comes along, and there goes that job, right? There was those that worked the call centers, the switchboards, put the phones, the jacks, computers come along and takes that away. Way back when, we used to use Kodak film, right? No one uses film for anything. The digital camera comes along. But with the loss of those jobs, it always brought about new ones that didn't exist in the past, but now all of a sudden are furnished in the present. And so don't worry about those things. We don't know what's going to come about in the future about this, but recognize that there's always, if there's a will, then there's a way. There's work to be done. God has said it's good for us to work, so there will be work available. We may not always know exactly what that's going to look like, but it is going to be there. What about the middle-aged person wondering about will they lose their job, or will there be a recession, or will there be another war? Will I be able to retire? Focus on what you can control. Work heartily to the Lord. That is what you can control. That is what you can do today. If you're going to lose your job, trust that God will provide another, right? War? Can you really control what nations do and decide? Neither can I. But I know who won that can, right? So we leave that with God. Retire ever? Maybe. It depends on how you planned, right? How you worked like that ant. But if not, do what you can now. Be thankful that you have health to work now. Control the controllables and leave the future to God. It's not in your control. What about the parent that wonders about their child's spiritual future? Me too. Put me in that category. That's exactly me. But what should I do? What can I do? I have to keep laying the groundwork while I still have them at home. That's what I can control. That's what I need to do a better job of, making sure that they have that time to take spiritual things as a priority in their life. What about grandparents? You know, they have worries too. Nursing home, medical bills, etc. We don't know how long we have. Like I said, all we can do is like that ant and try to prepare. Look over in Isaiah 46. I was reading this passage today, and it was such a comforting scripture. I thought, I got to share that tonight. In Isaiah 46, I like how God described the house of Jacob. In Isaiah's time, it's nearing the end as they had gone into rebellion and disobedience, and God would send them into captivity. But it didn't mean he didn't care. But I love how he described them, almost personified them as an aged person nearing the end of their journey. And in Isaiah 46, he says in verse 3, "Listen to me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, who have been upheld by me from birth, who have been carried from the womb, even to your old age, I am he. And even to your gray hairs, I will carry you. I have made and I will bear. Even I will carry and will deliver you." Isn't that a beautiful scripture? It is. And there's a common thread throughout this to help us to defeat this fear, and that is that we do our part, the best we can to plan, and then we do our best to trust God. That He made us, He loves us, and He will carry us through. And so God gave us a brain, use common sense, use it to plan, don't waste it in worry. You know, there's a song that we have. You remember that song, Because He Lives? Remember that? It talks about, we know who holds the future. And because He holds the future, life is worth the living because He lives. So don't let worry of tomorrow rob you of today, because He lives. Focus on faithfulness rather than forecasting. It's a lot more comforting to the soul and the heart and the spirit, and brings the peace that God would have us to have if we would do that very thing. Because He lives, we can face tomorrow. One more fear tonight, and maybe you'll see how some of these kind of tie in together a little bit, and that is the fear of failure. You see kind of the common thread throughout. There's the fear of criticism, the fear of the future, and then the fear of failure, and how a lot of these have some common ties. Right? No rational human being wants to fail. It's just not a normal function. But I'm convinced that this fear comes from a misunderstanding of what is true success. Fear of failure comes from having the wrong concept of success. How do we define success? It is the opposite of failure, right? But ultimately, there are two sources that we might gain the concept of success from. There is success in man's eyes, and there's success in God's eyes, and by and large, they're often very different things. Right? The rich young ruler and the rich fool would have been considered extremely successful in the world's eyes, right? They had made a name for themselves. They had made wealth in their accounts. And yet, for the rich young ruler, it said he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus said how hard it is for rich men to enter the kingdom of God. And in the parable of the rich fool was told, this night your soul shall be required of you. Then who will those things be that you have worked so hard for? See, they were successful in the world's eyes, but they were a failure in God's eyes. Now, what we can control, and all of us can be, is a success in God's eyes. That's where we ought to focus. Right? The rich young ruler, a failure in God's eyes, but the widow with the two mites was a success in God's eyes. So we have to recalibrate sometimes if we have this fear. What are our goals? What are our aims in this one life that we get to live? And then what failure is it that we're actually fearing? Are we more concerned about being a failure in God's eyes or in man's eyes? But if it's a success to be a success in God's eyes, then there really is no need to fear, right? We can do that if we are faithful Christians. If we're truly giving our lives to Him. Look over in Romans chapter 8. Romans the 8th chapter. And I want you just to ask yourself when I read this, does this sound like a failure? Romans 8:37 says, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Now that sounds like success. We are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. What about 1 Corinthians chapter 15? 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 57. 1 Corinthians 15:57 says, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We're more than conquerors. We are victors through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so success in God's eyes is for one to live faithfully and to make it to heaven, to be with Him in eternity. That is true success. And all can have it if they truly want it. It can be theirs. It's a choice. And when we make that choice and live that choice, then there's nothing to fear. We'll be successful. Now, it is true that maybe in order to obtain that true success, we may have to lose worldly success. That may be a possibility. I mean, that happened to the Apostle Paul. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, he said that it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. I mean, in Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 and 8, he talks about all the worldly success he had to give up because it was opposed to the doctrine of Christ. And so, like the world, even one of the governors, one of the kings said, Paul, you're mad. You're mad. You're crazy. But he wasn't crazy, was he? The world saw him that way. But God saw him as a more than conqueror, a victorious one, a successful one. He may not have had the fame and the riches that he had before Christ, but he had something far better. I remember a long time ago, a preacher who did most of his work in the Hispanic work, his name was Wayne Partain, and he shared an illustration of someone that he would have deemed successful in God's eyes. And he said, you know what that person's occupation was? He says he was a janitor. He said, but this man, he laid tracks wherever he'd go and clean those toilets. He'd leave reading material. He would talk to people, friends, neighbors. And he had so many home studies and discussions with people and led souls to the Lord. Now, he may not have seemed like a success in man's eyes, but he said in God's eyes, that janitor was a success. Right? That's in comparison to one who burns up every ounce of energy, busying themselves in work so that they have nothing to spare in the service of the Lord, the church. Right? They can't go to singings at people's houses or home Bible studies. They can't be hospitable. No time to get to know one deeply. No time to go out door knocking. No time to come to gospel. No time for study. Jesus said, if you find your life, you will lose it. But if you lose your life for me and the gospel's sake, you'll find it. See, that's true success. And Jesus said, it comes with the real possibility of having to lose worldly success. So how do you overcome this fear? Well, have the right concept of success. And then act upon that. And every one of you here that is faithful and active as a Christian is successful. You have no need to fear failure with God. This is one thing I try to get across to my children. You know, when we talk about future careers or these kinds of things, and they know as long as they can be faithful to the Lord and serve God, be at every church service, putting God first, then we would be happy with whatever career choice that they chose, as long as it was an honorable living. Those are things that we have to teach each other and remind ourselves. This is ultimate success. Service to God, faithfulness to God, so that we might be in home, in heaven with God for eternity. Now, a lot of these fears come because we are so concerned, overly concerned, and I'm speaking about myself here as well, about the here and now, and it's a very, very, very short here and now compared to eternity. And I think if we had more of that eternal outlook, that eternal mindset, then a lot of these temporal fears would just fade away. But because we're human, we're flesh, and we live here in this temporal realm, we do these battles, myself included. Well, I hope this has been an encouragement to you tonight to overcome and to conquer those fears with the help of the Word of God and God Himself. Maybe you're here this evening and you're not a God servant, you're not a Christian. This lesson wasn't designed to teach you the plan of salvation, but we can do that now. Jesus said, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." Many people twist and distort the gospel. Some will have it to say, "He who believes is saved," and go on to later be baptized. But that's not what Jesus said. Some will teach it to say, "He who is baptized as an infant or is saved and can later go on to believe." And that's not what Jesus said either. Jesus said, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." And so if you have faith in the Lord Jesus, you're willing to repent of your past sinful living, confess His name before men and women, to be baptized for the remission of your sins, to be saved, then He'll add you to the saved. And you have no need to fear, because then you are with God, and one with God is always a majority. There couldn't be a better one that you want to have on your side than God Himself. And as a Christian, that's exactly who we have on our side. If we can assist you, won't you come while together we stand while we sing?
Why do you wait, dear brother? Oh, why do you tarry so long? Your Savior is waiting to give you a place in the sanctified throng. Why?